Columbia was America's first space shuttle. Her first mission launched on April the 12th, 1981. 27 more missions followed. Her final mission became a national tragedy. You see, a piece of insulating foam about the size of a small briefcase peeled off during the launch and punctured one of the shuttle's wings. Because of the intense heat of re-entry, the superheated gases were able to penetrate the wing, which caused the catastrophe. All seven astronauts perished. Debris fell, as many of you know, all the way across the state of Texas and across Louisiana. You see, the shuttle broke up 207,000 feet above the Earth. The damage done at the launch doomed the mission. Flight Director John Halpold said this. He said, "You know, there is nothing we can do about the damage to the TPS, or the thermal protection system. If it had been damaged, it's probably better that they do not know what happened. I think the crew would rather not know. Don't you think it would be better for them to have a happy, successful flight and die unexpectedly during reentry than to stay on in orbit knowing that there is nothing to be done until they ran out of air?" The plight of the Columbia sort of resembles my plight and yours. You see, we're flying through space on a cursed planet, and we've been doomed since we were launched at birth. And like the Columbia, none of us will escape. All of us will die. The profound difference between them and us is this: we know we're going to die. And they didn't. You know, we may know we're going to die, but we're not really comfortable talking about it, are we? I mean, we never really want to talk about it. Death to us is in our culture, like an obscene word. People don't die. I mean, they just pass on. They go to a better place. They departed this life. We have all kinds of ways of saying it. In fact, this week I found a website that gave you a list of over 200 ways you could say that someone died without ever mentioning death or dying. In the past, when I've spoke on death, I've often used the famous Woody Allen quote. Woody is hardly a man of any virtue whatsoever. But Woody is the fellow that said, "It's not that I'm afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens." He also apparently said this. He said, I do not want to live on in the hearts of my countrymen. I want to live on in my apartment. You see, I think it's because we have such an enormous fear of death that we airbrush it. We just pretend it's really not there. We go to great lengths to avert life's final and clearest reality. And so when I'm in this series on personal fears, and we have dealt with all kinds of subjects, we've dealt with uncertainty and serious disease and failure, our fear of loneliness, our fear of people, our fear of depression the last time, the fear of the perfect storm. But you know, none of those fears are as universally held as our personal fear of death, because it's such a universal principle. Joe Bailey, in his book, The View from the Hearse, said this: "Death is the great leveler of the mighty and the lowly. It plays no favorites. It cuts no deals. Dairy farmer and sales executive live in death's shadow, with Nobel Prize winner and prostitute, mother, infant, teen, an old man. The hearse stands waiting for the surgeon who transplants a heart, as well as the hopeful recipient. For the funeral director, as well as the corpse he manipulates, death will spare none of us. So that's what I want to do. I want to take on the subject of death this morning with the Bible as our guide. I want to pull death out of its sort of dark, murky shadow, its hiding place, and into the light of God's word. The Bible doesn't at all try to avoid the subject of death. It's virtually in every book of the Bible, almost in every chapter. Over 900 times the word death or dying is used in Scripture. So let's begin at the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15, God is speaking to the single occupant of our planet, Adam. In verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man and said, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Please understand, in that context, Adam wasn't even sure exactly what death was. He had never seen it. But we know from Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. We know that Lucifer is trying to get Adam tempted to fall, in which he did. In Romans 5:17, Paul said, by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, death has reigned. In Hebrews chapter 9, sort of pointed to us, the writer of Hebrews says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after that is the judgment. You see, the countdown for your death begins the moment you were born. In fact, all of us are dying right now. It's just the process. That reality terrifies many of us. And what's so interesting to me is the scriptures seem almost paradoxical about it. First of all, the scriptures introduce the idea of death and why we die. But then the scriptures say, and we don't have any reason we have to fear death. And yet, does anything seem more frightening to so many of us? The word death in scripture simply means separation. That's what it means. It means there's a separation. Physical death is the separation of your soul and spirit from your body. That's called physical death. That's why Jesus, right before he was to die physically on the cross, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus knew there'd now be a separation between his soul's spiritual nature and his body. So there's physical death. There's also spiritual death, and that's our separation from God. That happened immediately when Adam sinned. That's what Paul speaks about with the wages of sin is death. We are spiritually separated from God. Maybe surprisingly to some of you, there is a third death in Scripture. Ironically, it's called the second death. At the final judgment in Revelation chapter 21, the writer John writes in Revelation that there will be a second death for those who have no relationship with God and are put into the lake of fire. Now, let me try to help you with this, of the idea of some simple math that may help you. Let me say it this way. If you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. But if you have been born twice, you're only going to die once. If you can follow that, that wasn't algebra or anything, that's just a little logic. See, the scriptures talk in so many positive ways about death because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In Luke 16, Jesus refers to death as being carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. In Luke 23, Jesus tells the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Paul describes death as being absent from the body and present with the Lord. More than a dozen times in the New Testament, death is described as sleep, a temporary status of the body for which it will one day be awakened and a resurrected and new body. Paul says that to die is gain, since we will be with Christ, and it's far better to be dead than to live on earth. When we die, our bodies, or this earthly tent, Paul writes to the Corinthians, will be destroyed, but we will inherit a building from God, not made with human's hands, but made with God's hands. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, a little while and you will not see me, and then again in a little while you will see me. You see, death is a fact. It terrifies many of us more than anything else. But we don't have to fear it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the one fear that you shouldn't have is the fear of death. This morning I want to give you four reasons for that. Four reasons. The first one is found in Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 2. Verse 14, listen to what the writer of Hebrews writes. He says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, speaking about us, he said he himself, speaking of Jesus, he said also partook of the same. He became man. It says, so that through his death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those, that's us, who through fear of death were subject to the slavery all their lives. The first reason we shouldn't fear death is the prince of death has been defeated. That's what he's saying. The prince of death has been defeated. You know, if you just casually look at scripture from Genesis chapter 3 until the Good Friday, when Christ was crucified, and the resurrection on Easter Sunday, Lucifer was kind of winning when it came to death. I mean, it's final. He was dying. People were dying all the time because of sin. But Jesus Christ changed all that. And now he's powerless. Notice it says that he is defeated, which is an interesting thing. You see, Satan's whole strategy is to get people to die, in a sense, in their relationship from God. That's what he was after. And he knew what did it. He knew that sin would. Anything that is contrary to God's will. By the way, that's what happened to him. Remember, he decided, basically through the greatness and the beauty of his own creation, through five different I wills in the book of Isaiah, that he thinks, maybe I should run this place. And he was judged and separated from God. So when Adam showed up, and Eve, he decided the way I'm going to handle this is the same way it was handled with me. I'm going to get them separated from God. I will separate them from God, and they will die. You see, they will die. They will die spiritually. Now, he wasn't aware, probably, that they were also going to die physically. But he was aware that they would die spiritually. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that's not the case anymore. You see, you can't be separated from God now if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, you can't be. So he says, the prince of death has been defeated. What's his mission now, then? I think he's pretty good at it. He can't separate me from God, but by the way, he can constantly, constantly try to make me afraid of dying. And I think it works with a lot of people. A lot of believers have a real fear of what they think that would happen when they die. I think he's still winning in that sense, but his power over death, he has none. How can you be so sure that that's going to be the case? Well, turn with me to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John chapter 11. And in the context of this is death. Lazarus has died. Jesus is speaking to his sister Martha. And look what Jesus says in verse 25 of chapter 11 of the gospel. He said to her, I am, Yahweh, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Even he who believes in me will live spiritually, even if he dies physically. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Now, that's his words. They will never die. But then he asked the most pointed question possible. Do you believe this? You see, that's a fact. The fact is, he is the resurrection. The fact is, he is the life. The fact is that he who believes in him will live even if he dies. And the fact is that everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. Those are all facts. Then none of those will help you unless you believe it. That's why Jesus asked the question, do you believe this? You see, we don't have to fear death. The prince of death has been defeated. And the power of death, the second point is, the power of death has been destroyed. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul devoted this whole chapter to the resurrection. This whole chapter is about death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how significant it is. And he says all kinds of interesting things. He says in verse 26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. But I want to pick it up when he is speaking over in verse 54. In verse 54, Paul says this, but when this perishable, that'd be us, will have put on the imperishable, that's what we have when we're born again into the family of God, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, he says, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that the power of death has been destroyed. Notice he uses a picture, sting. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I can tell you where it is. Death left its sting in Christ. That's the sting of death. Jesus bore it. Lenski, the great Greek commentator, says this, death is not merely destroyed so that it cannot do further harm while all of the harm which it has wrought on God's children remains. He said the tornado is not merely checked so that no additional homes are wrecked while those that are wrecked still lie in ruin. Death and all its apparent victories are undone for God's children. What looks like a victory for death and like a defeat for us when our bodies die and decay, shall be utterly reversed so that death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. What a great thing that he's insight that he has. And by the way, it's consistent throughout Scripture. In Revelation 21, there will no longer be any death in the new heaven and the new earth. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul said that even death cannot separate us from the love of Christ. It cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Even in the Old Testament, listen to what Isaiah writes 700 years before Christ. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Hosea, a contemporary of Isaiah, said this, O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. I will ransom them from the power of the grave and I will redeem them from death. The power of death has been destroyed. The prince of death has been defeated. And the process of death has been described. Turn with me now to John 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Very famous passage. By the way, the context of this is simple. Jesus knows two things. The one thing he knows is he knows he's going to die physically tomorrow. The other thing he knows is that the disciples are also going to die. So he wants to comfort them right before he dies, right before they go into that grieving process. So notice what he says in verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. He knows it will be. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. You remember Thomas struggled with this. Lord, I don't know the way. But notice what Jesus said. The process of death is being described. It's right there. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's what Jesus said. Now, often, and I got to be honest, there were years in my own ministry where I interpreted this and said, Jesus is talking about the second coming. And he does talk about the second coming on occasions, but I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. I don't think that would make any sense to the disciples in this context. The you here is not just for all universal believers at the second coming. The you is particularly for the disciples and then for us when we die. I believe that he is saying this, I go and prepare a place for you and I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am there you may be also. I believe that's the description of what happens when we die. Jesus comes and receives us to himself. In other words, and we'll talk about this in just a moment a little bit more, but you never die alone. Jesus receives you to himself. This fear that we have, what's going to happen, you know, when I have no more awareness and what's going to happen when I'm up, I don't think that's fear. I believe that he will speak to our spirit. We will be absent from the body and present with the Lord, just like Paul said. He receives us to himself. That's the description of the process of dying. Even in Luke, remember, when it talked about Lazarus, the poor beggar, even when he died, it said that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. It didn't say he went into some horrible state. By the way, I have to make a remark about it. I'm not meaning to offend, but let me say it as categorically as I can. There is no such thing as purgatory, period. Please understand that. That does not come from the Word of God at all. You see, that's not death. Death is Jesus receiving you unto himself. Four reasons. The prince of death has been defeated. The power of death has been destroyed. The process of death has been described. And the picture of death has been developed. I wanted to turn to a really familiar passage and look at it that way. Let's go to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. You know, it's all often read at funerals, but I don't know if it's ever really, in any sense, explained to give the comfort it should at funerals. This is an amazing piece of work. Now, you know how it starts. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the quiet or the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then right in the middle, the hinge of this whole psalm, this verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. This is the picture of death. It's amazing. The first thing it tells me is this. Death is a journey. It's not a destination. Let's understand this. Death is a journey. It's not a destination. Notice, even though I walk through the valley, that's amazing. He's saying, look, I'm walking through the valley. It's the shadow of death, but I'm walking through the valley. In other words, I'm going in a place. Pastor Bob Morgan, in a great book he wrote on the 23rd Psalm, says this. He says, that's the thing about valleys. They may have shadows and sorrows, but they are passages, they are places that you walk through. He says, Psalm 23, 4 does not speak of a cave or a dead-end trail. It's a valley, which means it has an opening on each side. He said, the same God who led you in will lead you out. David did not use the phrase, though I walk in the valley, the emphasis is on, he says, which indicates a temporary state. He said, a transition. He said, a bright path ahead, a hopeful future. For Christians, he said, problems are always temporary and blessings are always eternal, as opposed to non-Christians, whose blessings are always temporal, whose problems are always eternal. He said, valleys don't go on forever, and the road ahead is always bright for the child of God, as bright as his promises. There are no cul-de-sacs on his maps, no blind alleys in his will, and no dead ends in his guidance. You see, it's a journey. It's a process. Sometimes we say it this way. I could be in a very difficult state. I could find myself laying in a bed, maybe not very responsive. We use the term coma state, something like that. And often what someone will say is, he's lying at death's door. No, I'm not. I'm lying at heaven's gate. You see, that's where I'm lying. I'm making the journey. I'm ready to walk in. You see, death is not a destination. Death is a journey. That's what he is talking about. That's why Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Notice, there's no place in between. When I am absent from the body, I am present with the Lord. That's reassuring. Hopefully, it'll drive fear from us. The picture of death has been developed. Death is a journey, not a destination. Secondly, death is a shadow. It's not a reality. Wow. That's what he says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's just a shadow. Oh, it seems so real. Yes. All that's going to happen is my soul and spirit will be separated from my body. But I'll be absent from my body and I will be present with the Lord. The best thing I've ever heard when explaining what that means, that it's a shadow, comes from Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was the great pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And Barnhouse buried his first wife. They had a few children. She contracted a disease and she died. His children, of course, were just overwhelmed by the loss of their mother. And so Barnhouse picks up the story in his writing and says this: I was driving with my children from my wife's funeral, where I had just preached the sermon. Amazing. He said, as we came into one small town, he said, there strode down in front of us a truck that came to a stop before a red light. It was the biggest truck I'd ever seen in my life. And the sun was shining on it in just the right angle that it took its shadow and spread it across the snow on the field behind it or beside it. He said, and the shadow covered the field. And I said to the children, look at that truck. Look at its shadow. If you had to be run over, which would you rather be run over by? Would you rather be run over by the truck or run over by the shadow? He said, my youngest child said, the shadow couldn't hurt anybody. That's right, I continued. And death is a truck, but the shadow is all that ever touched your mom. The truck ran over the Lord Jesus. Only the shadow ran over your mother. How pointed. You see, how pointed. Death is a shadow, not a reality. And death is a journey and not a destination. And death is lonely, but you're never alone. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Now I'm going to challenge your observation skills. There's something profound about this, and we don't notice things. That's the greatness of the Word of God to me. Let me read in the beginning again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. And notice what he doesn't say. For he is with me. He does not say that. What's he say? For you are with me. He changes the pronoun. For you are with me. He stops talking about the shepherd, starts talking to the shepherd. Death will do that. You see, death will do that. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You see, death may seem lonely, but you're never alone. And so if you think about it, death is a journey, not a destination, just as a shadow, not a reality. And death is, may seem lonely, but you're never alone. So why do we fear it? There's no reason to fear death. The prince of death has been defeated. The power of death has been destroyed. The process of death has been described. And the picture of death has been developed. We don't have to fear. You know how much I love C.S. Lewis. The Chronicles of Narnia, must read. You know, and by the way, if you have children, act as though they have to read it for their sake and then read it for yours. But the Chronicles of Narnia are such a unique book. And the whole idea is that the children keep exploring this other world, this world of Narnia. And this world is ruled by Aslan, the great lion, who is a type of Jesus Christ. And Aslan is kind of overwhelming. And what happens is that after each adventure in each book, Aslan sends the children back to England. And then the next book, they come back to Narnia. But in the last book, you can tell that the children are now seeing Narnia in a way they've never seen it before. They're seeing it for all of its splendor. And they realize they don't want to go back. They just don't want to go back. And Aslan then surprises them. You see, Aslan says to them that this time, he said, there has been a railway accident that brought them to Narnia. That they had, by earthly terms, died and left their world behind. He says to them, the school term is over, the holidays have begun, the dream is ended, this is morning. He then transforms himself into such an awesome, wonderful being for who he truly is that Lewis says, I can't even write about him. Think of that. I can't even write words about him now. This is Aslan. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. All their adventures in Narnia so far was just the title page. Now they're going to write the book. That's us. Everything that you've done from your birth until you physically die is just the title page. That's all it is. And now you're going to have a whole book to write. Listen what Aslan says. He says, it is a story that no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before it. Just imagine that. That's a picture of your life. Your physical life is a title page, maybe a preface, and then you write your real life. Every single chapter better than the chapter before. And it goes on forever. You see, that's what Jesus Christ has done. You see, that's what Jesus Christ has done. The prince of death has been defeated. You see, the power of death, the sting, he took on himself. And then he describes that where I am, there you will be also, and I will come and receive you to myself. And then David says that death is a picture, that it's not a destination, that it's simply a journey, that it's not a reality, it's only a shadow. It may seem lonely, but you're never alone. Death, something almost all of us fear. But the only way you would ever fear death, the only reason, if you don't know Christ, you should fear death. You need to be born twice so that you die only once. But if you know Jesus Christ, don't fear death. And if you do fear death, you're believing a lie. Let's pray. Father, whenever we come to the Word of God, I often have the thought, how does this passage or these truths apply over a cross-section of all of our people? Well, with this subject, Father, it's pretty clear. Death is a reality for every single one of us. Father, I pray that if people in here this very morning have a fear of death, that these truths from your Word will cast that fear out by their taking their faith and applying it to the truths and the promises of the Word of God, that they will be able to push fear out of their life. Father, I pray that if there is someone here that doesn't know you at all, I pray that they understand how high the stakes are and that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, because he is their sin bearer. He took the sting of death for them. And that they have the assurance that when they are born again into your family, they will never be separated from you again. That they may physically die, but they will spiritually never die. Father, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus Christ. Death would be such an overwhelming and final thing if it wasn't for him. I thank you, Father, that he came to this earth, lived a perfect life without sin, went to the cross of Calvary, and bore the sins of this world. I thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ satisfied the perfection of your own holiness, and I know that because you raised him from the dead, and he has ascended into heaven. Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is one day going to come and to receive us to himself, and one day he's coming to this earth and receive the church to itself. I thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ has done again for us what we could never do for ourselves. Father, I pray for each and every one of us who know Jesus Christ, that we come to the realization of just how great he is. We pray this for his glory and for our good. Amen.